Well, for those of you that have been here for the last several weeks, you know that we've been working our way through Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. It is, quite frankly, a really messed up church. Unfortunately, it's a church that we ought to be able to relate to, because so much of what it was dealing with are the same issues that we're dealing with in our churches in America today. I pray that we're not dealing with them as much in this church, but the reality is, because we are all sinners, we're all going to be dealing with some of this. And Paul has, just to take you back quickly, Paul has, frankly, he has excoriated his church members. He has taken them and bent them over his knee and smacked them pretty good. He has complained to them about their division that they have with who's leading their worship and who they're following. He's complained about their sexual immorality. He's complained about their greediness and the way that they handle something that's supposed to be sacred, like the Lord's Supper. But Paul's taken them to task for being selfish people who've not realized that their call to be called out means that they should be different. They accepted the premise of Christ in a world that was so tainted in the secular things that it was too easy for them to go back to the way life was. Paul's trying to restore their faith, get them back. He's encouraging them, come back to the faith that you know is true. And he reminds them that to be a Christian doesn't mean to simply raise your hand and go to church. It means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, to be transformed, to be called out of one and placed into the body of believers. And that comes with spiritual gifts, gifts that are given to us as God sees fit. But the greatest of these gifts, which happens to be the number one spiritual fruit as well, is love. And it is a sacrificial love. It is a love that does not look towards selfish gain, but selfless service. It is the kind of love that is not so much an adjective as it is a verb, action, demonstrating your willingness, if necessary, to lay down your life for one's friends. It is that love in fulfilling your spiritual gifts which causes a sense of unity that is possible only in God's church. And so Paul has been exhorting them. Let's get back to this. And so it is. Last week we went through that great chapter, chapter 13, the love chapter. But now we find ourselves in chapter 14, moving on. And it is significant, not just in the greater context, but in the flow of what we're talking about, to recognize that he starts out this chapter, which, as an aside, Paul didn't put in chapters and verses. That happened later. Paul was writing from this beautiful flow. He talks about love, and he says, as I get into this next section, I don't want you to lose sight of the importance of love. And so he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. And so Paul is saying, with this sense of selfish serving love, carry forth, recognize that you are called out of your own individual strength and into a body upon which we can rely when working collectively. He says, this love is not meant to just fill you up. It's meant to strengthen all of Christ's church. It's not for your own glory. And the gifts that come are not for your own glorification. You have been blessed to be a blessing to others. And so it is with gratitude that we should receive these gifts, with love, recognizing that God himself picked out the perfect gift for each one of you and gave it to you so that you could fulfill the role for which you were uniquely created. And then he says, especially prophecy. This is a weird one for us because there aren't a whole lot of prophets walking around today. And frankly, when we encounter one, we need to be skeptical. There's this doctrine in the Orthodox Church called cessationism, which is to say that the reason for these spiritual gifts is to lead us towards God's divine revealed truth. And there are some ways that we as the church body do that, but when it comes to things like prophecy, speaking in tongues, and miracles, as they pertain to God's revelation of the end times and our salvation, we already know all that we need to know. When the scripture was completed, the New Testament canon was finished, we had everything we need to know about our sinful state, God's plan for our salvation, and what's to come. We don't need any more divine revelation, but this hadn't been written at that point. Even though we're now 25 years after Christ's death, perhaps, the New Testament hasn't been completed, and so there's still need for that sort of revelation. There's still need for prophetic utterances. There's still need for speaking in tongues. There's still need for miracles to claim the validity of the messenger speaking. And so we have those back then. And so what Paul is saying here to a church as they're trying to establish God's truth and reveal it to a world that doesn't fully know it, he's saying the prophecy is important. He wants them to benefit from that. He wants people who don't speak God's word to hear it, who don't know God's word to understand its truth. And that only is going to happen when God speaks into people and reveals its truth. Prophecy is important. But the challenge that they're facing here is that for some reason, the folks in Corinth have decided that the gift to have above all gifts is the gift of tongues. Because if you can speak in some foreign language, that's just this really cool sign of super spirituality. You can't possibly make that noise, speak those words, whatever they may be, if not for the Holy Spirit living inside of you. It's almost as if they're saying, if you're not speaking in tongues, we doubt whether or not you're a Christian. And so the church has lifted up this one spiritual gift above all others. It said we need to have that. If you'll allow me, I want to take you back to where we first see tongues in the New Testament. It's in Acts chapter 2. And the amazing thing about that is this. I'm going to read this to you. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. This is at Pentecost. When they heard the sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, what does this mean? God used tongues mightily. But I don't know if you noticed something subtle in that. The speakers were Peter and the other Galileans. There are only a handful of them. But there's about 15 different listed groups here. What was not happening was each one of them was speaking in a different language, broadcasting it out. So the speaker was not speaking in different languages. The audience was hearing in their own tongue. I just throw that in there just to make you think about what was actually going on. Something supernatural was happening. But it wasn't that Peter was proclaiming the same thing 15 different ways. It was the Holy Spirit was working in the minds of the hearers, so they were hearing it clearly. So what's the problem? What is the problem with everybody thinking this is a really cool gift and I want to have it? Well, part of the problem was these guys were speaking in a language that nobody understood. They were proclaiming things in their super spirituality that nobody else could interpret. They weren't speaking in their native language. They were speaking in some unknown language. There's reason to wonder whether or not they knew what they were saying. And that doesn't build up anybody. What it does do, however, is for the person speaking, it's like putting a spotlight on them, saying, look at me. Look at how gifted I am. And that is the heart of the problem. When we desire spiritual gifts to enhance our own situation, our own holiness, as validation of who we are, it is essentially akin to the parable where we're told that somebody walking into a banquet goes and puts themselves up in a seat of honor. Look at me. I'm honorable. Well, that story ends with that person being told that that's not their position, that they have to go back and sit way in the back. And that'd be an embarrassing thing. Our gifts are not about ourselves. Our gifts are not about our honor. Our gifts are about edifying the church and the body of Christ. And so the reality is, we are all role players. Jesus is the head. And we are called to play our part. And I get it. There are certain parts that are seemingly more glamorous than others. Some of you may look and say, look at him. He's up there standing, speaking. That'd be really cool. I'd like to do that. The gift of prophecy. Who wouldn't want to have that? That's really neat. But the reality is, some of us are eyes, and some of us are kidneys. And if the kidney says, you know what? I don't want to be a kidney. And by the way, I'm two. I'm not one. I'm two. I want to be an eye. And the kidney says, in fact, I'm going to stop being a kidney because I want to see. We've got two problems. A kidney can't see. And if it stops doing its job, the body dies. It doesn't matter if it wanted to be an eye or not. It was made to be a very critical part of the body, without which the body ceases to be. God picks, God assigns, and each role is incredibly important. So the church in Corinth, fascinated with this idea of speaking in tongues, elevating that which they thought was cool, not recognizing the need for prophecy, downplaying it, so much so that somebody who had the gift of prophecy but wanted the gift of tongues may have not been sharing God's divine message with a congregation that clearly needed to hear it because they were in bad shape. Prophesying is delivering divine information to an audience. What can be more important for us than to hear God's message for God's people? If you speak in tongues, hopefully there's information in there. But if nobody can interpret it, the information does us no good. In many ways, I could go over to this piano. Brian is praying right now, please don't. But if I go over there and start hitting those keys, I am going to make noise. I don't think I can remember how to play chopsticks properly. So if I bang on them, there will be sound coming forth. There will be no underlying message, no fundamental notes tied together to create a song. If Brian sits down, you will be compelled. You will be drawn into a song that touches you because he's playing with notes and interpreting. And in many ways, that's what Paul was driving at when he says, how will they know to go to war if the bugle is just playing random notes? Without interpretation, without the ability to understand, it's just noise and a distraction at that. So I want to remind you all of one simple thing. When you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you are completely rewired. You have been transformed. You have been transformed for a purpose. You have been transformed out of death and into the body of Christ. For a reason, turned away from the selfish nature of sin to the selflessness of love. And the reality for all of us is you can come to church and leave just the same. But you cannot come to Christ and leave unchanged. If you've been dwelt by the Holy Spirit, you've been transformed, and only God can do this. And for that reason, this is the only place that we can find true unity. When we focus back in on the cross, when we realize that we were saved into Christ's body, all members of one family, serving in different roles, but blessed with spiritual gifts, hand-picked for us. And I want you to understand the significance of this. God created the entire universe, everything that there is. He said, let us make man in our own image. And he formed man out of the dirt and breathed life into him. And before each and every one of you were formed in your mother's womb, he knew you. And when the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you, he brought with him a gift. Hand-picked throughout the eternity that God has existed. Just for you. As it fits his grand purpose. That was all part of this regeneration, this baptism. And he did it so that you could fulfill your role in God's eternal purpose, in God's church. And that's why it's so important for you to, one, know that you have a spiritual gift, at least one. And then two, know how God's calling you to use them. These folks in Corinth were essentially ignoring their spiritual gifts. They were saying to God, I don't like what you gave me. I want that one. And I don't know if you understand this, but that's a problem for Christian thinking. If I were to give you a subtle reminder, there was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he knew that what God had planned for him was a trip to the cross where he was going to die. And he was praying to God feverishly, God, I don't want to do this. Take this cup from my lips. But then he said, but not my will, but thy will be done. And they may have been in Corinth saying, I really want to speak in tongues. Unfortunately, not enough of them were saying, but not my will, God, but thy will. And that's a problem, because if we're still focused on what we want, we're not focusing enough on what God wants. We're still king in our lives and not the King of Kings himself. There's another story in the book of Acts that I want to draw your attention to as we move closer to closing, and that was Simon the magician, who we see in Samaria in Acts chapter 9. And Simon saw the apostles Peter and John and the works that they were doing. And he had been a sorcerer. He made his money doing tricks and things like that. And when he heard their words and he heard the gospel message proclaimed, Scripture tells us that Simon believed and he was baptized. But then he noticed how when Peter and John would lay hands on people, he saw that they were laying on their hands, that the Holy Spirit would come into them. And so 9:18 tells us this, when Simon saw the Spirit was given at the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And he said, give me also the ability so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. I want that spiritual gift. Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. A believer baptized by the apostles. And he says, let me tell you what gift I want. I want that one. Didn't work out so well. In 1647, the Westminster Shorter Catechism was pulled together. And the very first question that they ask in their effort to train new Christians in Orthodox theology is, what is the chief end of man? What's man's purpose? Why are we here? Other ways of phrasing that question. But the answer provided is this. man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, I would contend that we cannot properly glorify God without acknowledging the totality of his wisdom as creator. Not just for the beauty of this creation, but also for the uniqueness of each one of us. And so, giving glory to God for who we are is recognizing that he made us unique. God gave me physical gifts and abilities, just as he did all of you. When I had my annual physical this past week, I was reminded that I haven't been as good a steward of those gifts as I once was. But the reality is that I glorify God when I steward the gifts that I have physically, because he gave them to me. God gave me mental gifts, the ability to think on his word. I spend far too much time filling my mind with things that are not of his word, not of his kingdom, not of his church. I glorify God when I do less of that and when I focus more and more on what he wants me to know about him and his will. God also gave me some spiritual gifts. And I glorify God when I shepherd you, when I lead this church, when I encourage and exhort you all, when I teach, and when I focus on those gifts and refine them and steward them well, I give glory to God because he gave them to me and I want to make the best use of what he has blessed me with. The funny thing about that is that when each one of us takes that attitude, God, I want to glorify you in how you have blessed me. What we do is we all fit into our unique part. That role that God created for us before the formation of the earth. The role that he set in your heart and blessed you with the Spirit to fulfill. When we seek to glorify him by making the most of those gifts, boy, do we build a church. And I would say to all of you that true fulfillment in oneself comes only when we surrender ourselves to God's plan for us in his church. We do that, we build the church. And the world right now needs to see a strong church. They need to see God's bright, shining light. And they need to see how God planned for you to be a successful part of it. Know what your spiritual gifts are, church, because God gave them to you for a specific reason. Work on them, refine them, and put them to use, not to your glory, but to his. Because he is our creator, he is our Lord, he is our Savior, and he is worthy of all that we can give him, because he gave us his all as well. Amen? Amen. Let us pray, church.